I want to begin by looking at a passage this afternoon out of 1 Peter. This is going to be something I've been thinking a little bit about as we go through the times we're going through right now. And different students talk to me about different things relating to our world and the conflict that we're at over in the Middle East. And one of the students asked, which is pretty typical in times like this, well, do you think it's near the end? Do you think that Christ could return? Some people say, I hope so soon, and others, I don't know. And obviously there's lots of debates that take place in that. And I don't want to talk so much about theology of the end times as much as what Peter directed those who he was writing to think about. Several years ago, many were making claims that, you know, Christ would come and at this day, at this time, exactly. And I was doing Young Life ministry at the time, and I was walking through a high school, and it just so happened to be right near lunch, whenever that minute was supposed to be. And suddenly everything got somber, and people began to sit still, and they began to look at the clock. And this group of girls having lunch, or it was pre-lunch actually, said, "Hey, Mark," they were involved in the Young Life club I was leading, could you come here for a second?" I said, "Sure." And they said, "Do you think that Jesus really is going to return in about 15 minutes, as the guy said?" I said, "No, I don't really think so." Then they said, "But could he?" And we began to think about that for a minute and talk about it. And as the time drew near, we began to do some funny things. Like we did a little bit of rapture practice. People were jumping up towards the sky, laughing, just having a good time. But then as it got closer, suddenly everybody just kind of got quiet and they watched and they waited. And then suddenly the time came and went. And we were all still here, so it was either a really bad sign or Christ really had not returned. Well, in the book of 1 Peter, he gives us some great indication as to how we're supposed to live, really living urgently in light of the fact that Christ will return one day. Whether you and I are in the grave at that point or still walking on the earth, he is going to return. And listen to the urgency at which Peter was addressing these converts. He said, chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter, "The end of all things is near." That's a great statement. One sentence. The end of all things is near. Now, what does near mean? We know certainly in God's perspective of time, it's very different than ours. But I think from Peter's perspective, you know, it's near. Does that mean tomorrow? Does it mean the next day? Does it mean thousands of years from now? I guess he wasn't really sure. Even Christ said, "I do not know the day or the hour." But nonetheless, we're supposed to live as if it's any moment. It's near. And then he goes on to tell us then how to live. "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has been given or received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Imagine being there as this letter is being read. The end of all things is near. It's one of those statements I think people's ears perk up to. Well, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by the end? And then Peter goes on to tell them how they should live in light of that reality. And one word that would come to my mind would be urgent. We should live urgently. But what does that mean? He goes on to explain that there are several things we should do. First, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. So the very first thing in Peter's mind that we should do in light of those circumstances, we should be a people of prayer. Being clear-minded and self-controlled. The word there really is sober. To be still. To reflect. To think hard. He then says that we should do something else. That we should love. So prayer and love. Because this is the famous passage, love covers over a multitude of sins. And he goes on to offer suggestions about how we should love. By offering hospitality, being servants, etc. And then the last one he says that we should use our gifts. Put urgently behind each of those exhortations. We should pray urgently. We should love urgently. We should use our gifts urgently. And think about life for you right now today. Did you wake up with that sense of urgency? That sense of, I really need to live for Christ urgently. And the way I pray this morning, and the way I love my children, Normally, my love for my children urgently means, hurry up, come on, we're running late, let's go. Instead of just really loving them, really reflecting on the kind of love I have for them and other people. And then lastly, which is what we're going to get into today, using our gifts. Each of us here in this class, even me teaching, we have gifts. Are we going to use them in a way that's urgent or just occasionally? We miss the blessing of using the gifts if we don't really think about the perspective of using them in an urgent way. And today, as we talk about leading volunteers, we're going to look at what it will be like for them to be able to use their gifts to glorify God as that passage comes to a climax. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, You are in control of all things. And one day You will return. And God, there will be no more pain, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more tears. And Lord, as we watch the things in the world unfold, our hearts, we yearn for that. We long, Lord Jesus, to not be broken any longer. But Lord, in light of that, we still must live, living for You that others might live. May You just instill in us a desire, Lord, to live passionately, to live urgently, to not waste time, Lord, but to learn to be still and to think about You and to pray and to use our gifts and to love. God, bless this class today. As we talk about leading others who are going to volunteer with us, help us, O Lord, to think about how we may ultimately glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I remember correctly, at the end of last session, we were talking about volunteers. And I asked you guys to think about a list of volunteer positions. Did I do that? Did I have you guys do that? At least think about it. Well, what we're going to do today is look specifically at different job descriptions that different volunteers would have in your class. The first thing I want to do is talk about the significance of a job description. And I want to do it by looking at a specific job description that I've used for the last, I guess, 4 or 5 years with one position in our church that's volunteer. Stereotypically, what are most youth ministers looked at as being poor at? Okay, organizing things, organization, administration. Anybody know why? Certainly there are good youth ministers who are good organizers, but why stereotypically is that true? Okay, we have our hands in too many things. You were just sharing earlier that you've just been handed this Halloween alternative event, and so you've got to do that plus all the other regular duties that you do. All right? Say that louder. Okay, doers more than planners. I just want to do it. I want to go out, make things happen, but I don't necessarily want to sit around planning. Yet we would recognize that planning is important. When I was younger, I was blessed by some great criticism. You love the kind of criticism I got because it really does make you better. But it was just people basically saying, we don't understand the plan. We don't understand what you want to do. In a sense, you're good with the students, but you don't really know how to kind of lead a group of people. And people would grow really frustrated. And I began to think about, well, what do I dislike the most? It's not that I hate administration. I actually enjoy it. But compared to just being with students, counseling, preparing a message, or teaching, administration is not one of my favorite things to do. Now, I have youth minister friends who are unbelievable organizers, great administrators. They don't really enjoy being with students as much. So there very rarely is one person who just is passionate about everything and perfect at everything. And so you need to begin to think about in your ministry positions, the needs for your ministry, what are the positions that you would like to fill with a volunteer? Because there are lots of people, thank the Lord for this, that love to do the very things that you despise. And one of them is administration. In your syllabus, I have an administrative job description. And I want to just kind of run through this with you. If you want to flip to it in there, you'll find it. This was for a woman by the name of Kathy Spielberg. And she would certainly sign a waiver saying she could be on tape. Kathy's been working with me for the last, 4, 5, maybe almost 6 years now. Weekly, we get together to talk about youth ministry stuff. So about 4 or 5 years ago, after she'd already been helping, I put together a job description to help her know what she was expected to do based on my perspective so that she would feel the freedom. Now, a lot of people are like, well, she's a volunteer. Why do you have job descriptions for volunteers? Because just like any person, the more specific it is that they know what to do, the better they're going to be at what they're doing. So basically, we came up with 4 areas. And these are in your syllabus, but I'm going to record these. The first was, and they're all ours, they're areas of ministry. The first is registration. One of the greatest challenges in my ministry is keeping track of students who are registering to go on things. We do retreats, conferences, mission conferences, and constantly people are showing up asking things like, I want to go. When are we leaving? How do we get there? And so I began to realize that I need help getting organized. Now, no, I'm not the only one. A friend of mine who used to be a seminary student was here on campus. Going through his glove box, he started pulling things out. He'd been on campus at least 9 months. And as he pulled out all the stuff from his glove box, suddenly he found a stack of checks, about 3 or 4 of them. Not a lot, but enough to matter. Each check was written for the same amount, $250. $250. They were dated about 18 months prior to when he had just found them. I said to my friend, I'll call him Don, because that's his real name. Don, what are those for? He goes, well, I guess those kids got scholarships. I guess they went to camp for free. Well, that's about $1,000 right there that he had not deposited, because some student in the middle of a big event, or 3 or 4 students, probably came up to him, handed him the money, says, I want to go to camp. I want to go on the float trip. I want to do whatever. And he put them in his pocket like a good youth pastor would, or he put them in his glove box, but then suddenly forgot that they're there. Now, I can make fun of Don, but I've done the same thing many times. Parents will call. Mark, has the check gone through yet? Well, I didn't know that Cassie had signed up. Yeah, she gave you the check on the first day. Okay, well, let me see if I can find it. I look and I look and I look. Finally, sometimes it ends up in a pocket, having been laundered, and it's just like tissue paper. Well, it's not that much fun to call that parent back and say, well, your money's been laundered. You know, it went through the wash, and here we are. I need another check. Now, what that does is it basically takes the integrity of your ministry down a notch. If that continues to happen, people will laugh, but eventually they're going to get annoyed by that. So we put in this job description that Kathy would be responsible for all registration, keeping records of students desiring to attend, collecting records, deposits, all those things, handling finances for each event, including our fundraisers, our scholarships, our trip expenses. Now, this is significant. This last summer, we took a group of I don't know, maybe 90 or so students to California. 2 big buses. All in all, the expenses for the trip probably were pushing around $70,000. Now, as a staff person, it really isn't that good for me to be handling that amount of money. That's a lot of money. I could lose it. If things get lost, I could be attacked because I didn't handle it very carefully. People could say, well, what happened to this? Sometimes you're going to have cash come in. We went to Mexico just about 3 summers ago, and I had a money belt with $10,000 cash on me. I don't like that very much, and it's kind of scary, but we had to take cash in order to buy the supplies that we had to buy. And so there's strict accountability. Kathy Spielberg is the one who works with me, taking care of all these things. She also collects release forms. You know, you're going to have to have those when a student gets injured, have to take them to the hospital or whatever. It's great to have them. If you don't have someone, the chances are you're going to put them in a manila folder somewhere, shove them in your suitcase. Who knows where your suitcase is going to end up? You're on a trip, kid's sitting there. It's not life or death. It just hurts really bad, and they're not going to treat them until they can get a hold of their parents. Parents, you know, they're out on the night. They don't get home till late, so the kid sits there and suffers, and they're not going to be happy because of what you have failed to do. Another thing she does regarding registration is she just keeps track of all dates and deadlines. Now, since Kathy has been a part of this, I have never talked to a bus company. I have never talked to any camp registrar. She does all of that so that I don't have to. Imagine the hours you spend going through a week getting ready for a conference like that. She loves to do it. And that's only one part of her job description. If you have any questions too at any time regarding this, let me know. This is just one example. Another thing that she does is she keeps records of the students who are participating in our event. Basically, she heads up the whole database. Each week, we'll have students that attend different things, whether it's an outreach event, whether it's a lock-in, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night small groups. We have a database, and she keeps that database regular. Now, obviously, I have input there. I have to step back and check and see who's here, who's old, who's new. But she records all that stuff on the computer so that I don't have to spend, you know what, an hour or two a week typing it in. Because one of the things I want to make a case for today is that every 15 minutes of your day matters. If you're doing it in areas that you are not passionate about, you're not going to really be enjoying ministry. And I'm convinced that there are people who will. And this is going to also build the case for this idea of 3-to-1, the ratio of leaders to students. Another thing that Kathy will do is she will research. Now, when you get into a season of planning, you've got to come up with a lot of events for the year. Most of us don't do it that way. We step back and maybe plan a week at a time or 2 weeks at a time. But you really need to get to a position where you're planning a year, year and a half, or even longer in advance. If you're doing that, you need people who will go and research things for you. For instance, all the different events that people could be involved in a youth ministry. What are some big events youth ministries participate in once a year? Okay, missions. Now, that could be local or national, or it could even be on an international trip. Are there lots of organizations that sponsor these things? Hundreds. If you go to a youth specialties conference and go through the convention hall, hundreds of people will be shooting stuff at you. Do you really want to take the time to call all those organizations to find the very best one? You might. So the second question is that the very best use of your time? Would it be better for you to be hanging out with the student, preparing a lesson, practicing your guitar to lead worship, whatever? Because somebody else could do this. So missions is one. What's another thing we do during the year? Say again?
Camp.
Just going to a summer camp, a conference, those kinds of things. What are some other things not so big that we might do during the year? Youth groups? Yeah. Okay. What kind of resources are you going to use? All right. How about special events? What kinds of special events do youth groups do? They ever go to concerts? Sure. How about, do they ever go skating, amusement parks, activities, all kinds of things like that? One of the things that students like to do, paintball, for instance. And there are multiple paintball places where people will go. Any of these things that we put on our calendar that we want to do, I give a list to Kathy. Kathy will then go to the Yellow Pages, open it up. Paintball. Oh, there are six places in the St. Louis area to go paintballing. I wonder which one will give us the best deal. I wonder which one's the best. And she'll begin to call. Then she'll present a list to me. Okay, Mark, you can go to Bushwhackers. It's going to cost $16 for a student, $10 for an extra round of 100, little paint pellets, whatever. And she goes down the list. Then we'll make a decision. Usually that simply is on the phone. All right, Kathy, go ahead and call them back and book it. You know how nice that is to have a one-minute conversation versus an hour, hour and a half it would have taken me to call all those? So she researches. She researches our retreat facilities, wherever we're going to go. What's it going to cost? And she finds the good deals and she'll even bargain. She researches prices for things, transportation possibilities. There's lots of ways to get different places. Just call up Budget and call up Avis and call up Thrifty and look at the differences in rates on vans. Chances are, if you're swamped and you're busy, you're going to call maybe one thing and you're going to book it, when you might have been able to save maybe even $1,000 just because you got free miles with another company. Let people do that for you. Theme park information, concert information, rules and guidelines for different things. College previews. A lot of youth groups will go on college campus visits. Well, she'll line that up. She'll call them and find out when they are. If it works in our schedule, if it doesn't, she'll tell them, could we come another weekend and work it out. The last thing that Kathy will do, so we've got registration, we've got records, that's the database, we have research. The last thing that she will do is she will recruit. She'll be a part of recruitment. What do you think I mean by that? She's got a lot to do as a volunteer.
So she has interns kind of under herself, other administrative duties. So
yeah.
She doesn't have to do all of that. So.
Exactly, because that's what begins to happen. More and more jobs are created. She can't do them all because she's just a volunteer. And more people then get to use their gifts for the glory of God, enjoying it. So I'm not even the main person now recruiting people to do everything. I've got somebody else who's a key recruiter. She recruits for parents' meetings. We have a parents' meeting a couple times a year. We always are going to have dessert or coffee. Well, Kathy knows we're going to do that. So instead of her making it herself, which she used to do, I said, why don't you find another person to do that? How do you think she responded? Oh, I can do that. I said, I know you can. But so can somebody else. And if somebody else will do it, it'll give them an opportunity to use their gift. And suddenly, as they're serving, they're going to get more interested in what we're doing. Another thing she'll do is she'll recruit people to just be a part of transportation. There are people in your church who love to drive. They're good at it. Let them drive. She'll recruit the list of people. Food and fun, cleanup, photography, whatever. Now, in each job description, one of the things that I'll do is I'll try to put a time commitment. And so it says this. Recognizing that the administrative assistant position is voluntary, we can ask only that people give what they have the time to give. The time required to fulfill this responsibility will vary from season to season, but a small amount of work will be needed each week. Well, this is what it looks like on a yearly basis for Kathy and I. Each week, we will meet together, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes 30, sometimes an hour. But there are different seasons of the year that are very intense for her. And we laugh about them now. At first, they nearly killed her, but we can laugh now. The year goes like this. If we look at a typical school year, August, September is kind of the kickoff, and then the summer is kind of the transition period. Each season for us is busy. Some ministries take time off. If you can do that, that's great. Just depends what you're doing it. But each season has its own unique challenges. So Kathy knows, for instance, late January, early February is going to be very, very busy. Why? We start registration for our summer trips, and we have a sweethearts banquet every year where about 150 adults come and the students serve them dinner. We cater it with a great caterer. And that's a great example of how I used Kathy. Before I came to this church, they had this sweethearts banquet. And this is what it looked like. Students would go down, and they would basically run to the store, buy pasta, buy some kind of canned tomato sauce. They would cook the toasted or the little tortellini or ravioli or whatever, and they would dump this pretty nasty spaghetti sauce on it, and they would serve it to the adults. And the adults would, you know, eat it and be nice and say, oh, it was delicious. Reality was it wasn't delicious at all. It wasn't that good. And the cost for the adults was, it wasn't cheap, and they were making money. So I said to Kathy, what would it look like if we catered this? I don't know. I know of three or four caterers. I'll call. Again, do you see how it's working? She's making the calls. Suddenly we realized for the same price, we could get a caterer out in West County, St. Louis, who's excellent and not pay much more than what we're doing ourselves. So the caterer comes, takes care of all the food. Now the students do what they could do. They serve and participate in handing out the food, entertainment, decorating the rooms, and it is an awesome event. Here's how cool it is. Last year, 3 hours before the event would start, I got some kind of nasty funk in my stomach, and it was over for me the rest of the night. I got so sick that I had to leave and couldn't participate in the whole night. Leaders would tell you it was probably better that I wasn't there. It probably went off smoother. They were probably more relaxed. People probably had more fun because I was gone. Well, the reason it did wasn't because we just have all these amazing people helping. It's because we have Kathy, who understands it and knows every detail about what's supposed to take place. She started from the beginning, working with the caterer, working with the decorations, working with all of it. And she has her hands on it. And she's just a volunteer. She makes no money. Zero. And she absolutely loves it. But she knows February is going to be a tough time of year. Another time of year is going to be right before a camper conference or a mission project. The rest of the time, it's a pretty menial task. Just kind of going through, keeping me on track of things, filling up the database. Now, think about it for a minute if you're in a position. You're working 40, 45, 50 hours a week, whatever you're call to do, you can eliminate significant amount of time by asking people to do certain jobs. The great thing is it will bless their life, and it therefore is going to bless yours in the most amazing way too. Any questions about this specific job description regarding the administrative assistant? Yes?
It sounds like Kathy does an awful lot. Do you have any kind of range from like minimum week to a maximum week in terms of hours that she works?
Yeah, 40 to 80. No. Well, literally, like on the Sweethearts Banquet, she probably puts in almost like full-time hours during that week. Probably not quite, but that's only maybe two or three times a year when it gets real intense. Other than that, it's probably two or three hours a week on average. Some weeks it's a lot less than that, but on average. And so when you think about two or three hours a week, that's pretty significant help because it's two or three hours a week. You know, I don't want to spend in front of my computer typing in names or whatever. Yeah?
How did you come across Kathy? Did you put the word out that there was a need, or did you meet her, get to know her, and realize that she could fill a potential need?
Good question. I built a relationship with her. Her children were in our youth group. This is a great example of how you can use parents. Her kids probably wouldn't have cared so much that she was around, but she didn't feel called to be your typical volunteer hanging out with students all the time. And you're going to meet her, by the way. I'm going to bring her in later in the semester, and you'll be able to ask her a lot of questions. But Kathy and I just had a good friendship. And one day she said, Mark, what kind of things could I help with? Is there anything? And so it started there. No job description, just me kind of shooting from the hip. Could you help with this? And it started with the Sweethearts Banquet. And so suddenly she started running. Then I began to say, well, Kathy, what would it be like if you helped me every week with something? And she's like, I have plenty of time. I'd be happy to do that. And so then I went and created a job description. And when we sat down and looked at it, she laughed about the formality of it, but then said, I really appreciate it because it gives her the freedom to say no to things that really aren't on here. Or we can add things that aren't here. But it's been pretty much like this for 4 years. It goes back to what we talked about in the last section. There are lots of people willing to do stuff as long as you give them clear direction on what it is you want them to do. In a minute, we're going to look at 39 different job descriptions for positions in the church. Hopefully you guys have thought of some of your own as well, and you'll look at how I lay them out. Any other questions regarding the administrative one? Yeah. Sure.
Do you find that most people, when they come?
That's a good question. Do most people know what their strengths are when they come? It's I don't know. Some do and some don't. Some think they're maybe strong in areas or not, and others, you know, vice versa. I think that most of the positions that you can have in youth ministry for people to volunteer, almost anybody can do. And so you want to just continue to kind of throw things out there and see what they would like. Now, there are certain things Kathy does not like to do. And it took me some time to learn what those are. And she doesn't want to do them. I'm not going to ask them to. For instance, if somebody... here's the one she just despises. She can't stand calling and asking someone if we can use their home to host a dinner. Okay, we do dinners for our youth team a few times a year. And so Kathy's like, I don't mind doing it in my house at all. We could have every one of them in my house. Well, what do you think I'm going to say to her? I know we can't, Kathy, but there's somebody else out there who would love to serve and use their house and be a part of it. And she says, I just don't feel comfortable asking them because I don't want them to say, well, why aren't you using your home? Even though she does. That's just an issue for her. So, what am I going to do? Never ask her to do that. I'll find somebody else to do that, or that's one that maybe I'll do myself. Once I coordinate the home, you know what I'll say to the person? Sarah, thanks for letting us have this dinner at your house. Kathy Spruger will be calling you to talk to you about the details. Kathy has no problem with that. She just didn't want to make the initial call. Another thing, for instance, that I thought she would not like to do is to call people and ask for the money they owe us for certain trips. Some people are real uncomfortable with that. Kathy has no problem doing that at all. I mean, she's not like a bulldog. You give us some money now. You know, we're going to repossess your car. She doesn't do that, but she just simply will call and kind of pursue. I don't really like doing that. That's not something I'm comfortable doing, so it works out pretty well. So, again, you take and go. Give with that a little bit. All right. Any other questions regarding the administrative assistant job description? I found this to be very helpful for people because most youth guys... and women, they really kind of struggle in that area. If you're not weak in that area, I still encourage you to find someone to help in those positions because it's work that lots of different people can do. Well, as I'm talking here again, back to the syllabus about giving them a job description, here's some things I want to really just be really strong on. First, list specifically that which you want them to do. Again, I mentioned Kathy's job description because it's so specific. Explain all of the details. How much time is it going to take? What is it going to cost? Some positions will require them to use money. In other words, they're going to be buying stuff. So you need to explain to them, we will pay for everything, or we'll reimburse you for everything. You'll toast your volunteers if you're not faithful to this. In other words, if you say, hey, I'll give you money and reimburse you for everything, you need to do that. Kathy, for instance, she will spend lots of money. In fact, she wants to put things on her credit card so she can get aviator miles or whatever it is for her airline tickets. She doesn't mind doing it at all. But if I didn't pay her back, it would be a very, very ugly thing. And I know many ministries that will do that. You know, well, you know, do you mind taking care of it? It's kind of a donation. And that can be really ugly. And you might have a really low budget. Just don't burn your volunteers there. Explain clearly what that looks like. Explain to them how long it's going to take to get reimbursed. Is it a week process? Is it going to be a month process? Do they cut checks once a month? And depending on the size of church you have, those will be real issues. Second thing is, allow them to make changes to the job description. There might be things that they just don't like. Kathy, again, had recruitment, research, records, and registration. She might have said, you know what, Mark? I don't feel good about recruiting people. I would have kept her as a volunteer. I just would have... got rid of that one and put it in another one. So let them make changes. Give them time to think about it. You know, don't sit there like she's buying a car. You know, all right, well, it's not going to be here tomorrow. You know, God will take this job away from you and then you'll probably burn forever in hell. This is just not going to happen. I mean, let them take some time to think about it and ultimately pray to see if they're what? Say again? Called. Remember that lecture a few weeks ago? If they're not called, it won't work. Make it easy for them to say no. That's one of the principles that I like to have. I want to make it easy for them to say no, because then I don't have to worry about guilt being the primary motivator. Another thing I'd like to look at is just start them out with small, short-term assignments. This is one of the best ways to recruit people, because a lot of people have been burned by the church already, and they're very afraid that they're going to have to spend a whole year or 2 years or 3 years if they commit to this project. That's not the case. Again, Kathy started with the Sweethearts Banquet, and it built from there. And I don't know what would happen if she was to move. In fact, her and her husband have talked about being relocated with his position. They started talking to me about this in January. I said, it's fine. You know, as long as Kathy stays here, or we can fly her back every other week. Fortunately, with computers, I think she really could still help me, even in D.C., which is where they might end up moving. But make it short, clear, small assignments to begin with. It's the easiest way to recruit leaders. Show your appreciation immediately, and show your appreciation often. Now, don't make people uncomfortable with it, but let them know. I mean, you don't need to send flowers every week. You don't need to beg them. You don't need to, drop by certain things. But pay attention to things that they really like. Some of my leaders really like to go to movies. So occasionally I'll just get a gift certificate, put on there, free night at the movies, whatever. Kathy likes Thomas Kincaid paintings. So I got her a planner. She'll use it for me probably as she's organizing things. But it's a Thomas Kincaid planner. She likes coffee. Every once in a while, I'll show up with a bag of Millstone or Starbucks, just throw it on her door and say thank you. Little things like that. Just let them know you appreciate them. Be honest about your expectations. Don't be deceptive. And I think this is poison, and I think it happens a lot. We simply pull people in. We're deceptive about what we really want them to do or about how much time it's going to take, and we lose people. Once that is your reputation, you're really going to struggle to get leaders. And you should, because you're not being a man or woman of integrity. Again, list clear objectives so that they understand exactly what it is you want them to do. Next, if a leader is not doing what you want them to do, tell him or her. Now, that's a difficult thing. We're going to talk about evaluation of volunteers in a minute. But let them know that it's absolutely critical that they understand how to do it and to do it well. I want to look now, as we're kind of cruising through the syllabus, at this massive list of job descriptions. It's in your syllabus, and there are 39 or so, and I've even got more than this in my files, but these are some examples of different ones that I want us to look at. And to begin with, I'd like to just kind of start, before we dive into the pages, what are some jobs that people could do in youth ministry, really, or any other ministries in the church? What are some things people could do? That's when we begin to make a massive list. Hopefully you thought about it a little bit. Okay, just talk really loud because the event's on. Okay. Small group leaders. All right. Now I want you guys to begin to think about, as I put some of these up there, how long is this going to take for a given week? What's that going to look like? Okay, small group leaders. Fire away. Okay. So I'm going to call that just contact. Okay. And I'll put notes, cards. All right? Another one. Okay. I'm going to call it assimilation. It's a little more formal word, but it's the same idea that they'd follow up.
Make phone calls.
Okay. Again, kind of doing some of the research stuff. All right. What else? Okay. I'm going to talk about planning. This is a new idea I have for a position that's not even in this list that I think would be very good. All right. Other things? Okay. How do you spell chaperone?
C-H-A-P-E-R-O-N-E.
Oh, thank goodness for Western Oaks Middle School. Did I do it right? Okay, good. That sounds like an attempt. Okay, transportation. All right, other? Okay, host. And when you say host, do you mean like their house?
Yeah.
Okay. So they host the whole thing. They provide food. They do. See, that's a great idea. And they probably love it. I mean, I bet people don't come up to you. What a bummer.
They volunteer for it.
Yeah, they love it. I mean, it's part of the body of Christ. It's exciting. Okay, other things. Okay, money. Do re mi. Some people don't want to cook. They don't want to drive. They don't do anything, but they've got cash. And so they're willing to give that, and that's an important thing. How about a person to help find the money? Okay? I can't stand fundraisers. I mean, I really don't enjoy them at all. And I told you why a few sections ago. But there are people who love it. Every week I guess the word got out about our youth budget right now this semester or something, because people come up, how can we help with the budget? You know, it's a little bit behind because of some expenses. Well, I'm like, I don't know. But these people are coming up with ideas. And my response to them each time is, That'd be great if you're willing to coordinate it. I don't want to do it. So I think we're selling Krispy Kreme donuts pretty soon. I think we're selling those entertainment books. And I hope to never answer a question about it. I hope it brings in a lot of the cash, but I don't really want to do much with it. Some other people are passionate about it. All right, other things. All right, prayer. All right, you thinking partners with other students, with students, or just with adults praying for the ministry, both? Both and, okay. Good. Let's keep going. I'll move over here. All right, that's beautiful. What do you mean by setting up? Are you thinking the physical part or like the planning part?
Yeah, I was thinking physical.
Yeah, okay, good. I despise having to show up on Sunday mornings and set up chairs. It's not that it's beneath me. I might think it is, and that's sin on my part. But it's just, I'm coming in thinking about the worship aspect, the message that's going to be given, the contact time. And the last thing I want to do is go around setting up chairs. And so to have a person that would do that every week, which we don't, would be a huge blessing in my life. And I know there are people out there that would do it. I just have to go find them. All right, other things. All right, we need teachers, people who will be willing to teach. This is where a lot of people get killed and burned out. One, they're probably not called to do it. Two, they're probably not very good at it. Three, they get sucked into doing it, and they've been doing it forever, and they're just tired and worn out. We're going to talk about that a little while later. Other things. Okay? Put encouragers. I'll spell it. Yeah. Substitutes. Yeah, I'll show you. I've got actually a job description for substitute Sunday school teachers that I'll talk about in a few minutes. Now, what I want to show you is that in a matter of, 3 or 4 minutes, we came up with, 10, 15 job descriptions or jobs for people. And this certainly isn't exhaustive. But you begin to think about, okay, what would it look like to have each of these positions filled? Assuming you're a new youth minister in a church, each of these has a circle, meaning it's empty. Well, if you're going to have 4 small groups, that means you're going to need 4 to 8 small group leaders, depending on how many leaders you want per small group. If you're going to have Sunday school, which I think you probably are, you are going to have 1 for middle school and 1 for high school. But you might have a whole team of people in there. So again, you're talking maybe 3 to 6 people in there. Again, some of these kind of duplicate assimilation. How many people are you going to have really pursuing other people? 1, 2, 3, I don't know. But you can see what I'm doing. Suddenly I'm adding up the number of people, and you realize how many people it really is going to take to effectively run a ministry. Most people try to do all this themselves. Now, I wonder why people burn out. Because it's not just Sunday school where you're teaching. You're probably leading a small group too if you're a youth pastor. And it's not just a small group. It's Sunday school. You're probably leading the midweek event. If you're not duplicating, multiplying yourself, your gifts, your abilities through other people, you're not going to survive very long. The ministry is not going to have near the impact it could have. I said this when we were talking about visions, that organizations are perfectly designed to get the results that they get. Did I mention that when we talked about visions? Well, it's a line I want you to remember. Organizations are perfectly designed to get the results they get. That's why the majority of youth ministries fail to really nurture and equip and impact the community where they're at large. The reason is because there's too few people actually involved. And there's a whole body of people in your church available, whether your church is 50 or 5,000. There are people there willing to help. We just have to present options for them and ask God to truly provide. So this is what this list, several pages of job descriptions, look like. And we're going to kind of run through it, beginning now and then into the next section. So let's just start. These are some pretty basic ones. First, we have a Sunday school teacher. I mentioned earlier that I think a lot of people get burned out here or tired. Again, I think it's because they may not even be called to do it. Two, they're not very good. They've never been equipped. And the reason is because the youth pastor is so tired, it's hard to teach junior high and senior high at the same time. Some people try to do it. They'll have a game at the beginning for junior high while they're teaching the deep part of Sunday school, then they'll run to the next room. I've seen it happen. I've done it. And then you're just worn out. And so you just get anybody. And an elder, for instance, steps up and says, I know the Word of God. I know the doctrine. I know the content. I'd be happy to teach. Well, that person might be absolutely unable to connect to your group. And do you really want that to happen? Jim Rayburn, founder of Young Life, said it's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel. I think he's right. I think when we're sitting in there and kids are just going, this is the most awful thing that we are really doing injustice to the gospel, the power of God's word. That doesn't mean we have to be in there, you know, making funny noises with our underarm to get their attention. It means we need to be telling lively the word of God, and you need people who will be willing to do that. Are they there in your church? I think they are. I'm convinced they are. But they might need help. How are you going to help them? You suddenly realize it's going to be your responsibility to train all these people that are going there. That's a huge job. Yeah?
Our church, the Sunday school teachers are missing Sunday school themselves, and so I think it's a good idea for them to just do it for a short time.
Yeah.
Back into their own Sunday school, like some of my friends that are in my class.
Sure. Yeah, we're talking about here. Teachers teaching Sunday school all the time aren't able to be a part of their own Sunday school for their own growth. It's a good idea to kind of recycle to allow them to go. And part of the struggle is that most Sunday schools are set up on 12 weeks, which is a long time. That's a big commitment anyway. Some churches, the church I'm involved in, we begin to shorten that. We cut it in half. We don't do 12 weeks. We do 6-week series, which is a lot easier to recruit. You can still use a quarterly curriculum if you want to, but just divide it, cut it in half. And ask people to commit for 6 weeks. Now they may commit longer. They might say, "Oh, I could do 12," but allow them to make that choice. Well, somebody read this first job description for a Sunday school teacher. Who would do that for me? Go ahead, you're the man. All right, listen to this description. This is for middle school or senior high. They're pretty much the same. Just read loud. All right. Typical scenario would be this. Someone calls, "I hear you need some Sunday school teachers." "We do." "Well, I'd be happy to help out." "Thank you." They meet in the hall the following Sunday after Sunday school. He hands him a curriculum book and says, "Thank you." And that's the last conversation they have. You know what I mean? That's not good. What do you notice in this specific job description that really is designed to really help a Sunday school program excel? Okay, we see the word training is what? That means the elder that may know everything there is about the Bible, you know, relatively speaking, doctrine, etc., still has to go through training. That basically means that if Dr. Chappell came into Chesterfield Presbyterian Church and said, "I'd like to teach a 6-week course," I would require Dr. Chappell to go through our training. Now, some are going, "Whatever, I can't believe you do that." I would do that because it would help him know what the students are going to be like. What's it going to be like to talk to a congregation that doesn't care at all, if high school students, who he is? The fact that doctors in front of his name makes him more skeptical. You know, those kinds of conversations need to be had. Now, he's not going to have to know how to put a proposition together. He's not going to be taught how to do an outline. But there'll be clear things that he has to walk through in order to understand. It's so important. What else do you notice about this job description? Okay. The reason the team aspect is significant is the team, first of all, this is the whole Sunday school team, doesn't have to worry about teaching. There's different things that take place in a Sunday school hour or any other hour. All right? We'll just call Sunday school right here. First of all, you have greeting. You're going to have a lot of visitors that show up on a Sunday morning wanting to be part of the church. You know, parents are visiting the church. Their children are going to go to Sunday school. Are they going to like it? So you got greeting. You might have food, that there's going to be breakfast served. You know, donuts, orange juice, whatever. You might have a mixer, where students are really just getting to know each other. They're just kind of connecting to one another. You might have worship, where they're actually just going to praise the Lord through song, prayer, etc. You're certainly going to have teaching. You might have drama. You'll probably have some level of announcements. And you might have anything else you can think of? Okay, you might have a prayer, separate prayer time. There certainly could be more legs to this. For a person to be handed a curriculum book and expected to excel in all these different things, and you might not have drama, you might not have a mixer, is challenging. And typically the Sunday school hour is 1 hour. That's a lot for a person who's never done it to come up with. So what we do is we say we're going to have a Sunday school team, a group of people, maybe 5 to 10, who are basically going to handle all of these components, but they won't handle teaching. The 20 to 30 minute teaching time will be handled by a Sunday school teacher. That's what they do. They don't have to worry about all the rest of the stuff. They show up. They don't have to worry about room setup. They don't have to worry about the breakfast. They don't have to worry about anything except coming, connecting to the students, and preparing their messages. All right, we're going to take a break, and we'll have another section coming up, and we'll continue to walk through these job descriptions.